Amen. All right, so we're there in Joshua chapter number 7. And as we read Joshua 7, we see that the children of Israel, they're already in the promised land. They've already began conquering cities, going through the cities and conquering them. And they began with where? They began in the city of Jericho in chapter 6. They took Jericho, a city that was big and fortified, and it was an easy victory. If you remember the story of Jericho, the people just walked around the city and the walls fell. And God brought a great victory in the city of Jericho. And here in chapter 7 of Joshua 7, we see the people going after the city of Ai. Look at Joshua 7, look at verse number 3. And here we see the battle plan for taking over this city of Ai. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So we see their battle plan. Their battle plan was, hey, don't let everyone go up. Hey, this city is small. There's very few people. This is going to be a cakewalk. It's going to be an easy victory. Don't let everyone go up. So what happens? Well, let's see what happens in the battle. Look at verse number 4. It says, "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men." And notice it says, "And they fled before the men of Ai." Verse 5, it says, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim," notice, "and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." So we see that they go to take Ai, and what should have been an easy victory, a city that was smaller, maybe weaker, less people, that they should have easily won, it says that they were smitten, that they were smote. People died. They lost this battle, and God allowed them to lose this battle that should have been an easy victory. When they just came from defeating Jericho, a city that was much larger, that was stronger, that was much more fortified, they go to Ai, and God said, "You know what? You're going to lose this battle." And they ended up losing this battle. So why did they lose this battle? What was it? What was the reason that God allowed them to lose in Ai? Well, look at verse number 1. It says, "But the children of Israel committed," notice, "a trespass in the accursed thing." There was sin in the camp. There was a trespass. And notice it says, "For Achan," it says, "for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah," notice, "took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." See, here we learn about this man Achan, who did what? He took of the accursed thing. He took something that he was not allowed to take. See, when it came to the battle of Jericho, God told the people that everything that's there, all the spoils, all the goods, the cattle, the silver, the gold, all of it belongs to me. If you would, you're in Joshua 7, go to Joshua 6 and look at verse 18, Joshua 6, 18. In Joshua 6, 18, here we have God telling Joshua that they're not allowed to take anything. In Joshua 6, 18, he says, "And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Notice verse 19, he says, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron," notice, "are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." See, here we have the Lord telling Joshua, hey, all the gold, the silver, the vessels of brass, everything that you take in that victory, it's all consecrated. It all belongs to me. It's all devoted unto me. And we see that there was a man, Achan, who did what? He took something that did not belong to him. In verse 1 again, it says that Achan, he took of the accursed thing. See, God said there's something that doesn't belong to you. There's something that belongs to me. And here we have a man, Achan, who stole something that he shouldn't have even taken, something that did not belong to him. You see, Achan was tempted with a sin that you and I are tempted with every day. It's a sin that you and I must struggle with for the rest of our lives. It's a sin that can creep up and make us fall the way it made Achan fall in Joshua 7. And what is that sin? Well, look at Joshua 7:19. Joshua 7:19, the Bible says, "And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight." And notice this next phrase. It says, "Then I coveted." It says, "Then I coveted and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Notice, what was the sin that Achan fell? The reason that he fell. What was the sin that he fell because? It was the sin of coveting. The sin of covetousness. He said, then I coveted. You see, as we look at this man Achan, we see his downfall. And the downfall was the sin of coveting. The sin of covetousness. And this is a sin that you and I, that we struggle with as human beings. We struggle with coveting things, with the sin of coveting. So what is coveting? Well, from this story, we see what coveting is. Coveting is when you take something that does not belong to you. When God says, hey, that's not yours, that belongs to me, and you take that, that's stealing. That's coveting. When you in your heart, in your mind, when you desire something that is not yours, that's coveting. And I looked up the definition of the word covet just in the dictionary, and the dictionary says that the word covet means to wish for earnestly, to desire what belongs to another inordinately or culpably, to feel inordinate desire for what belongs to someone else, to what belongs to another person. So when you desire something that does not belong to you, something that God says you cannot have, when you desire something, a strong desire, a strong lust for, that's being covetous. If you have a desire for wealth, for money, for possessions, for goods, for things that don't matter, that's coveting. If you have a lust in your flesh that you desire something to feed your flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof, that makes you a covetous person. See, in Ephesians 5:3, the Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. See, covetousness should not be once named among us. And there are many things that we can covet in life. We can covet things like money, like wealth, like positions, like just anything that gives us a strong desire or burning lust that we think we need to have that does not belong to us. And today we live in a very covetous society. We live in a society, in a nation that is full of coveting all around us. You see, how do we know we live in a covetous society? Well, look at the debt that we have. I was looking online, and according to CNBC.com, in 2018, the average American has $6,500 in credit card debt. You know, why is that? Because we live in a society that's full of covetry, that's full of covetousness, because people want to spend money and buy things that they can't even afford. Because people just want to have possessions, have things, buy lands, buy cars, whatever they want, clothes, and they rack up all this debt, and it shows that we live in a covetous society, that we can't control our spending. See, you ask, how do we know that we live in a covetous society? Well, you think about the housing crisis that happened a few years ago. You know, people bought houses that they couldn't even afford. And everyone wants to blame the banks, they want to blame the governments, but nobody put a gun to anyone's head to make them sign those papers. When you buy a house that you cannot pay for, that shows that you're coveting. That shows that you're covetous. See, the crisis just showed us that we live in a covetous society, that we desire possessions, wealth, things that we can't even afford, and we rack up all of this debt. You see, how do we know that we live in a covetous society? We'll go to Psalm 10, Psalm chapter number 10. Keep your place there in Joshua. We're going to come right back to that. But go to Psalm 10. Right in the center of your Bible, you have the book of Psalms. So we're talking about the sin of covetousness. How do we know we live in a covetous society? Well, we know it by the debt. When you have most people owing $6,500 in debt in credit cards, that shows that you're covetous. That shows that you're lusting for things, possessions, things that you don't need, things that you can't even afford. You see, how do we know that we live in a covetous society? Well, look at Psalm 10. Psalm chapter number 10, it says, for the wicked boasteth, look at verse 3, I'm sorry, Psalm 10, 3. It says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. And it says, notice, it says, and blesseth the covetous. It says that the wicked blesseth the covetous. You see, how do we know that we live in a covetous society? By the people that we admire, by the people in our society that we lift up. You see, today we lift up a bunch of celebrities, a bunch of movie stars, rock stars, who they're just covetous people. And they just want wealth and money. And people look up to these people and they bless these covetous people. God says that's wickedness. You see, how do we know we live in a covetous society? Well, look at the leaders that we have. Look at this president that's in office today. A man who is quoted saying, I love money. A man who's quoted saying, hey, I'm greedy. And he gloats about those things and he boasts about those things. It says that man is covetous. And when we bless that man, notice what the Bible says, that the wicked blesseth the covetous. Notice, whom the Lord abhorreth. You see, God does not love those who are covetous. If you're covetous, that is a wicked sin. And today we admire these people, lift them up as if they're heroes, And God says, no, I abhor those that are covetous. And so how do we know we live in a covetous society? By those who we're lifting up today. And today we lift up the most wicked people and we want to bless them. But God says, no, I abhor those who are covetous. You see, we should not be blessing the wicked, blessing those who are covetous. And God hates those who are covetous. You see, how do we know that we live in a covetous society? We'll go to Exodus 20, Exodus chapter number 20. How do we know that we live in a covetous society? Well, we see it by the debt that everyone owes. We see it by the people that are lifted up in our society, the celebrities that we look up to, the people that we admire, those who are just covetous, those whom the Lord abhors, those who are being blessed, that people that the Lord hates. You see, how do we know that we live in a covetous society in America today? We know it by the sin in our society. I saw an article in the New York Times. The New York Times had an article and it says, according to the American Association for Marriage and Family Therapy, national surveys indicate that 15% of married women and 25% of married men have had extramarital affairs. Now, they use that term, extramarital affairs, but the word is adultery. The word is called being an adulterer. So here this says that 15% of women have committed adultery. Here it says that in our nation, in our society, 25%, one in four men have committed adultery. Why is it? Because we live in a covetous society. Because people are coveting things, desiring things, going after things that they shouldn't even be going after, that don't belong to them. See, this is how we know that we live in a covetous society, when one in four men who are married are committing adultery. The article goes on and says, as more women began working outside of the home, their chances of having an affair have increased accordingly. Maybe God knows why he wants your wife to stay at home, man. Think about that. The more you send your wife out to work, the more chance that there's going to be an affair. And so obviously that's what the statistics show. And look at Exodus 20, look at verse number 17. Exodus 20, 17, it says, notice, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. See, God says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And when we're living in a society when one in four men are committing adultery, that shows us that we're in a covetous society, that people are full of covetousness. When everyone is in debt, when everyone has credit card debt, we're just showing that we're a covetous society. When we're lifting up these people, celebrities who are just covetous, these wicked people, that shows that we have a covetous society. Go back to Joshua 7, if you would. And here in Joshua 7, we see a man, Achan, who fell because of this sin. And you and I, we can fall because of this same sin. And Achan, a man who destroyed not only his own life, but the life of his family. Why? Because he was a covetous man. Why? Because he desired things that God said you should not desire. And in this story, in Joshua 7, we learn three things about the sin of coveting. We learn, number one, we learn the process of coveting. What is the process of coveting? Joshua 7, look at verse number 20. Joshua 7, 20, the Bible says, and Achan answered Joshua in verse 20 and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done. Notice, what's the first step of coveting? Notice, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight. You say, what's the first step of coveting? Number one is you see something. You see, Achan saw the garment. Achan saw the gold. Achan saw something that did not belong to him. He saw something that he shouldn't have taken, and that's step one. But it goes on. What's the next step? It says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, notice, then I coveted. See, what's the second step of coveting? Is you see something, but number two, you covet. And what does that mean? It means you get fixated upon it. It means, and look, this happens in your mind and in your heart. When you see something and then you covet in your mind and in your heart. See, Achan, he just saw the gold. He saw the garment. He saw the shekels. And in his mind and his heart, he said, you know what? I want that. I desire that. That is what I want. And he coveted, notice, in his mind, in his heart. You see, the sin happens before you actually take something. Before you actually take something, the sin happens in your mind and in your heart. And of course, what's step number three? It says, then I coveted them, notice, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. and the silver under it. What's step three of coveting? Number three is you actually cross the line and you take it. You see, Achan, what was his steps? He saw what he wanted. He just looked at what he wanted. But then in his mind and in his heart, he was fixated. He said, I want that. That will make me happy. I desire that. And then he crossed the line and he actually took it. You see, these covetousness, it's not by accident. There was a process to Achan being to sinning. And it's the same thing. See, nobody accidentally gets into debt. It doesn't happen by accident. No, there's a process to you being in the debt that you're in. It starts by you what? By you just seeing. See, you just look at that house. You just look at that car. You just look at those clothes. And then in your mind and in your heart, you covet. You say, you know what? I want those clothes. I want that house. I need that car. In your mind and in your heart, you tell yourself, you know what? That's going to make me happy. That's something that I need to have. That's something that in my mind and in my heart, I'm just going to choose to desire those things. And what do you end up doing? Because you're coveting in your mind and your heart, you end up spending money that you don't even have. You end up getting loans for cars and houses that you can't even afford. Why? Because you're covetous. Because coveting is, number one, you see it. Number two, you desire it in your mind and your heart. Number three, you actually cross the line and you take it. Go to Matthew 5. Keep your place there in Joshua 7. Go to Matthew 5. What was the process for Achan? Well, number one, he just saw the gold, silver, and garment. Now, here's the thing. It's not necessarily a sin to see things. You know, sometimes you can't help it. You're just, or you're soul winning in a nice neighborhood. You see a beautiful house. Hey, it's a beautiful house. You can't help it if you're just driving down the road. You see a Ferrari drive by. Say, hey, that's a nice Ferrari. You can't help seeing some things. But when you take it to the next step in your mind and your heart, you say, you know what? I need to have that. I need to have those clothes. I need to have that car. I'm going to fix it on those things. Matthew 5, look at verse 27. And here we have Jesus telling us how adultery happens. And this the same steps apply to adultery. Matthew 5, 27, the Bible says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, notice, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is it? That's step three. But then he goes on in verse 28 to describe the process of how that happens. It says, but I say unto you that whosoever, notice, step one, looketh on a woman. See, step one is just you look at something you shouldn't be looking at. You desire, you look at it. And step two, that whosoever looketh on a woman, notice, to lust after her. Where does that happen? That happens in your mind and in your heart. When you look at something and you decide to lust. See, he's just telling us the process. Notice, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, the sin happens before you actually commit the action. The sin for Achan happened before he stole what didn't belong for him. The sin happens before you commit that adultery is when you covet things in your mind and in your heart. That's where the sin happens, according to Jesus. And this is how all sin happens. When you covet sin, when you covet things like drugs and alcohol, it's the same process. Number one, you just see them. You see it, but then number two, you get fixated upon it. You think, man, I really need those drugs. Man, I really need that alcohol. And you meditate upon it, and you think about it, and you think it'll make you happy before you actually take it. But the sin happens in your mind and in your heart. You think you need those things because you're coveting those things in your mind and in your heart. It's the same thing with a sin like fornication for young people. Young people, they see other people do it, and they watch TV, and they see people do it, and then they desire those things in their mind and in their heart, and they end up ruining their lives because they covet those things in their mind and in your heart. See, this is how all sin happens. All sin happens because you desire something, but it happens in your mind and in your heart. Go to Matthew 7. You're there, Matthew 5. Look, I'm sorry, go to Mark 7. Mark 7, you're Matthew 5. Go to Mark 7. See, what's the process of coveting? Well, you see something, but the sin happens in your mind and in your heart before you actually take it. Number two is you covet. And number three, you actually cross the line and take it. Mark 7, look at verse number 20. Mark 7, 20, the Bible says, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Look at verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts. Notice, covetousness. Notice, look at verse 23. It says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, Brother Oliver, I don't have a nice house. I don't have a nice car. I don't have a bunch of money. Yeah, but what are you thinking about in your mind and in your heart? See, covetry or covetousness, when you lust for things that you shouldn't be lusting after, It's not the action, it's in your mind and your heart. So you could have nothing in the world, and just because you're poor or live in a simple house doesn't mean you're right with God. See, God looketh upon the heart. God knows what's in your heart. And in your heart, when you're coveting, in your mind and your heart, things that you shouldn't be coveting after, God says that's a sin. And so don't excuse yourself because you say, well, I live in a simple house. I live with a simple car. I don't have a bunch of money. Yeah, but what are you thinking about all the time? What are you going after in life? What are you desiring? When you covet money, wealth, possessions, when you lust after things that you shouldn't be lusting after, God says that's a sin and that's coveting. So what is the process of coveting? We see number one, you see something. Number two, you covet in your mind and your heart. Number three, you actually take it. Go back to Joshua 7, Joshua chapter number 7. But what is the product of coveting? What is the result of being covetous? What is the result of being a covetous person? What is the result of coveting? What's the product? We'll look at Joshua 7, look at verse 22. Joshua 7, 22, the Bible says, and Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto them. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. So here we have Achan making confession, and they bring all the things out. And look at verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him. Notice, they took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. Look at verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. You say, what's the result of me being covetous? What's the result of you being covetous? The result is that it will destroy your life. The result is that it will destroy the life of your family. Not only did Achan die because he was covetous, but he destroyed his children. His children were killed. His daughters were killed. Everything he had was burned with fire. See, it destroyed everything. And you, if you have covetry or covetousness in your heart, you will destroy your life. You will destroy the life of your family. And I wonder if Achan looked at those things, if he looked at the money, if he looked at the garment, if he looked at the silver, the gold, he probably thought to himself, you know what, this could really help my family. He probably thought, man, if I just pursue that money, pursue those wealth, it'll probably bless my family. It'll probably be beneficial to my family. And then ended up doing what? It ended up destroying his family. You see, in our minds, we think that if we pursue money, that if we pursue wealth, somehow that's going to be a blessing unto us. But this was the downfall of this man. Keep your place there. Again, we'll go to 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You say, what's the product of coveting? What's the result of me being covetous? It's going to destroy your life. It's going to destroy the life of your children. 1 Timothy 6, and look at verse number 9. 1 Timothy 6, 9, the Bible says, it says, but they that will be rich. In 1 Timothy 6, 9, it says, they that will be rich. Now, when it says they that will be rich in 1 Timothy 6, 9, it's not saying those who will one day become rich. What it's saying, they that have the will, they that have the desire, those who are pursuing after money, those who want wealth, want money, says they that will be rich, notice, fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You say, what's going to happen? What's going to be the result if I pursue money? Brother Oliver, this says you're going to fall. You're going to fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It says, which while some, notice, coveted after. It's not that these people are just wealthy people, no. But in their mind, in their heart, they think, you know what, man, I want to go after some money. Man, I really want to have possessions and wealth. In their heart, which while some coveted after, notice, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, there are people, notice, that have erred from the faith. You see, there are people, there are families who used to come to this church, families who used to love the Word of God, families who used to love the Bible, who used to love church, who used to love going soul winning, who used to love and talk about the things of God, but then they erred from the faith. How? By coveting money, by pursuing money. And it happens in their mind and in their heart. And you know someone is going after the wrong things by what they talk about. See, whatever you have in your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart will come out in your mouth. And when you decide to talk about money, it just shows that's in your heart. And so Don't be the person who decides, hey, I'm going to pursue money because it's going to bless my family. That's what Achan thought, and it ended up destroying him. And there are people that, like you, have been here that they just thought about it. They just thought, man, if I could just pursue this money, pursue this wealth, then it's going to be better for my family. And they ended up leaving church. And here's the thing, it ruins your children. You know, what kind of example do you show your kids when you say, kids, we're going to leave church, we're going to stop going soul winning, stop going to church because we need more money, because we need a better house, a nicer car, more clothes. You're just showing them that possessions, wealth, these things that don't matter are above God. You're showing them that you desire those things more than you desire God. We should always desire the Lord more than we desire the pursuit of money. The pursuit of money should never be the goal of any Christian. And if, as a Christian, your goal is to pursue money, God will make sure that you fall. God will make sure that you will not succeed in life. And this is what happened to Achan. The Bible says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. It's better to have little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You know, it's better that if you're just humble and happy and serving the Lord than to pursue after wealth, after possessions, after things that don't matter. God says you will fall and you will not only destroy your family, you will destroy yourself and your family and everything you have. You see, this is the end result of coveting after any sin. You say, what's the end result of me coveting after possessions? Well, you're going to ruin your finances. The result of you being covetous and spending all the money that you don't even have, of desiring new clothes, of desiring better cars, fancier homes, whatever it is you're going to ruin yourself financially. And you ruining yourself financially ruins also your family. It hurts your family. And this is the product of coveting. But this applies to any sin. When you covet alcohol and drugs, you say, what's the end product of me coveting alcohol and drugs? Well, just walk around the streets of this building for a little bit, and you'll see the result, the product of people who covet after drugs and alcohol. You know what all these people around here have in common? They all have in common that they covet drugs and alcohol. That's what they all have in common. You say, what's the end result? Well, go look out the door for a little bit, and you'll see a life that's ruined, a life who their own family's ruined, I'm sure. Why? Because they covet after drugs and alcohol. And this is the end result of coveting things. Even with a sin like fornication, or even adultery. But fornication for young people, if you want to destroy your life, then covet fornication. That will ruin your life when you covet something that God says no, that's something you should not have. Same thing with adultery. When you covet adultery, you will destroy your life and the life of your family around you. Go to Colossians 3, look at verse number 5, Colossians 3, 5. You see, before you actually commit the act, before you actually commit the sin, coveting happens in your mind and in your heart. You see, the result of the sin is the product of you coveting in your mind and your heart. So whatever you're coveting after, you ought to be careful if it's something that God says no, because you may end up falling after these things. Colossians 3, 5. Notice what the result is, what the product is for the world. You see, it's easy for us to look at the world and say, man, these people are happy. Look at them. They have the money. They have the cars. They have the clothes. They look so happy. But what's the end result? What's the product that's waiting for them in Colossians 3, 5? Colossians 3, 5, the Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, notice, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, God says that covetousness, coveting, is the same thing as idolatry. You know, what is idolatry? Idolatry is when you set something up in the place of God. You see, God desires for you to be thinking about him, to be wanting him, to desire him. You see, God is a jealous God. God is jealous, and God wants us to desire him. But when you covet, when you desire, lust, want things, in place of that, God says you're putting those things above God. You're making that an idol. So when you pursue money, when you pursue whatever sin you want to pursue, wealth, God says that's your God. And you cannot serve God and mammon, the Bible says. It's either one or the other. But notice what the end result. So don't look at the wicked world and think, man, they look so happy. But notice the product of their coveting. Look at verse 6. It says, for which thing's sake? For what thing's sake? For the sake of coveting. For which thing's sake, notice, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You see, what's going to be the end result for the people who are covetous in the world? What's the end result of Donald Trump, the most covetous man on the earth? It says that the wrath of God is upon him. It's going to come upon him. You see, one of the reasons God's going to destroy this earth is because of coveting is because of being covetous. Why? Because for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. See, the world's going to pour his wrath upon this earth. Why? Because of people who are covetous, people who are greedy. They want things that God says no. They pursue possessions. They pursue wealth. And so what do we see? Well, we see the process of coveting. What's the process? Number one, you see something. Number two, you desire it. You fixate in your heart and in your mind. And number three, you take it. But what's the product? The product is that it's going to destroy your life. It'll ruin your life. It'll ruin the life of your children. It'll ruin the life of those around you. Go back to Joshua 6, if you would, Joshua 6. But how do we prevent from coveting? How do we prevent from coveting? Go to Joshua 6 and look at verse 19. Well, if you remember in Joshua 6, 19, in Joshua 6, look at verse number 19. It says, but all the silver, and here we have God telling about the city of Jericho. He says, but all the silver and gold, in Joshua 6, 19, and vessels of brass and iron, notice, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. See, when it came to Jericho, God said that those things belonged to him. Those things that Achan ended up taking, that they belonged to him. So what happens? So they go to Ai. They end up losing. They kill Achan. They kill his family for this wicked sin. And so God has to come up with a new plan for Ai, with a new battle plan, a new strategy to defeat the city of Ai. Go to Joshua 8. Look at verse number 1. Joshua 8, 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, Joshua 8, 1, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given it into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Look at verse 2. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Notice what he says. It says, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. See, in the city of Jericho, God said, all those spoils belong to me. Now they go to God and say, God, what do we do about Ai? And God says, you know what? Now I'll give it to you. And now, you know what? All the spoils, all the prey, all those things are for you. All those things can belong to you. You see, Achan could have had everything he wanted. Achan could have had that garment. He could have had that gold. He could have had that silver if he would have just been patient, if he would have just waited, if he would have allowed God to bless him in his time. He would have had everything he wanted, but instead he was what? He was hasty. He said, no, God, I want it now. I want to fulfill my lust, my flesh right now, God. And he took it when he shouldn't have. See, how do we prevent from coveting? Well, number one, you ought to be patient. See, if there's something that you desire, maybe some possession, maybe a house or a car or clothes, whatever it may be, you ought to ask yourself, number one, can you afford it? But number two, if you can't, why don't you ask God for it and work towards making money, saving money, and buying it yourself. And look, if you pray to God for it, God will give it to you if it's his will. But he's going to give it to you in his time. You know, this applies to a sin like fornication. You know, young people, they commit fornication because they want to fulfill their lust now. They want something right now. And instead of waiting for marriage, they want to be hasty. But instead of waiting, when God says, no, wait till you're married, they want to ruin their lives now because they want to fulfill the lust of their flesh. See, it's better to wait to let God bless you in his time instead of being hasty. Don't be hasty. Be patient, and God will bless you in his time if it's according to his will. So how do you prevent from coveting? Number one, just be patient. But number two, you got to protect your eyes. Look at Joshua 7. Look at verse 21 again. Joshua 7, 21. It says, here we have Achan speaking again. He said, when I saw among the spoils, notice, a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight. You know what this tells me about Achan? He's describing in a good detail what he was looking at. This shows me that he was really studying what he wanted. He was really looking at and fixating with his eyes the things that he really wanted. It's to the point that he's saying, this is a goodly Babylonish garment amongst all the spoils. And notice, he was able to count the money with his eyes, meaning he took his time to look at it and look at it and look at it, and he even saw the weight of it. Why? This showed me that he took his time to look at it. So how do you prevent from coveting? You ought to protect your eyes. You see, there's things that you shouldn't be desiring. See, you shouldn't be looking at drugs and alcohol. You shouldn't be just looking at those things. The more you look at it, then the more you're going to want it. And you got to protect your kids from these things. When you put your kids in front of the TV that shows them cars and houses and alcohol and whatever it is, all the sin in the world, you're just feeding their flesh. You're just fixating it like Achan, just looking at it and looking at it and looking at it. And you wonder why your kids grow up to be covetous. Because you stick them in front of the things that God says, don't even look at it. And look, there are things that you just happen to look at. You know, you can't help but look at a nice car or a nice house. But there are things that God just says no, right? The same thing with a sin like adultery. God just says, don't even look at it. You know, Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And that should be the attitude we have as spouses, that we only look at our spouse, right? And so you ought to protect yourselves, protect your eyes. There are things that you shouldn't even look at. And if there's things that aren't necessarily a sin, don't just go home and just research Ferraris and mansions and Rolexes and things that you're just feeding yourself. It's going to make you want those things. And so how do you protect from coveting? Number one, be patient. But number two, protect your eyes. Don't just stare at things that God says you shouldn't even have. But number three, how do you protect from coveting? Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. See, number one, you be patient. Number two, you protect your eyes. But how else do you protect from being coveting? Number three is you protect your heart. See, coveting happens in your heart. When you look at something, when you fixate upon something, you just, man, I really want those clothes. Man, I really want that house. I really want that possession. I really want that sin. It goes into your heart. Psalm 119, look at verse 36. Psalm 119, 36, the Bible says, incline my heart, notice, unto thy testimonies. It says, and not to covetousness. It says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You see, all of us have a sin nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our heart naturally wants to incline to covetousness. But the Bible says that we have to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You see, your heart will lie to you. Your heart will lie to you and make you think you want those things. You see, Achan's heart lied to him. I'm sure Achan thought, man, that's really going to make me happy. I'm sure Achan's heart, he said, man, this is good. It's a goodly Babylonish garment. This is good for my family. This is good for people who I'm taking care of. And his heart lied to him. But here's the thing. Your heart will lie to you. The more you fixate on whatever sin you want, whatever possessions, whatever money you want, it's going to lie to you and make you think you need those things. It's going to lie to you and make you think, man, that's really going to bless me happy, make my family happy, and your heart deceives you. It's deceitful above all things. Your heart will lie to you. But here the Bible says, incline thine heart unto thy testimonies. You see, we should always rely on the Word of God. See, if our heart tells us one thing and the Word of God says something else, our heart should go with the Word of God. It should incline unto the testimonies. And the Bible says, protect thy heart with all diligence. You see, your heart is something you should protect. Why? Because your heart can cause you to sin. Their heart will cause you to lie to you, and it'll make you sin and be covetous. So number one, how do you protect from coveting? Number one, just be patient. God will bless you in his time if it's according to his will. Number two, you ought to protect your eyes. Don't stare at things you shouldn't be looking at. Number three, you ought to protect your heart. But number four, go to Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews chapter number 13. How else do you protect from being covetous, from coveting? Go to Hebrews 14. While you're going there, I'm going to read for you from Philippians 4:11. You're going to Hebrews 13. Philippians 4:11, the Bible says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. See, Paul said that he learned in whatsoever state, whether it's living in a nice house or living in a small apartment, whether it's driving a nice car or driving a simple car, whether it's having fancy clothes or having simple clothes. And look, there's nothing wrong with living in a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car or fancy clothes. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But it's the love of money. It's the desire of those things. But Paul here says that he learned in whatsoever state, whether he was rich or poor, whether he had lack or he had abundance, he learned to be happy. He learned to be content. You see, what's the fourth way we can prevent from being coveting? You learn to be content. You learn to be happy. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 5, the Bible says, let your conversation, notice, be without covetousness. It says, let your conversation, what is that? That's your life. That's the way, when people look at you, they look at your life. They look at your conversation, who you are, your manner of life. It says, let your life be without covetousness. And notice, and be content. You see, the opposite of being covetous is being content. The opposite of being content or happy is being covetous. You see, who are the most unhappiest people? It's those who are always coveting in their heart. Those who are never satisfied. Man, I need that house. Man, I need those cars. I need those things to make me happy. But you know what? God says, no, learn to be content. Learn to be happy with God, what God has given you right now. It says, and be content, notice, with such things as ye have. See, God says he's given you enough right now to be happy. God says that the clothes you wear should be enough to make you content, to make you happy. That the house you live in, the car you drive, whatever it may be, it should be enough to keep you happy, to make you happy. But when you're disgruntled and dissatisfied and unthankful, you become covetous and you desire other things. Man, if I just had those clothes, that house, that whatever it may be, that sinful lust of the flesh, that's going to make me happy. But God says, no, that's just going to make you more unhappy. And so you got to learn to be content. It says, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, we should be happy knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. You see, why is this miserable world covetous? Because they don't have the Lord, or because they don't have the good news of the gospel, which is why we go out and preach the gospel, to give them that good news, to give them that hope that Jesus Christ will never leave them, that they will never lose their salvation, that he will never forsake them. See, without the gospel, there is no happiness, which is why we go out and preach the word of God, to give them that good news. And so don't look at this world and think that they're happy when they're not. They don't have the Lord. But you, if you're saved, you have the Lord. You have Jesus Christ. And God says that should be enough to make you happy. That should be everything in the world that you need to be happy. And if you're not happy, it's probably because you're coveting something that you shouldn't be coveting. You're going after things. Look, if you have the word of God and you have a great church like this church, you should be happy. Nobody in here is starving to death. People have food, you have clothes, you have a vehicle, you got here somehow, you should be happy. But instead, you're covetous and going after things that in your heart and your mind, and it leads you to become unhappy. So how do you prevent from being covetous? Number one, you be patient. Allow God to bless you in his time. Number two, you got to protect your eyes. Don't allow your eyes to look at things you shouldn't be looking at. Number three, you got to protect your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart. Your heart will lie to you. But number four, learn to be content. Go to Proverbs 28, if you would, Proverbs 28. And so we see a man, Achan, a man who he could have had those spoils had he waited. A man who probably should have protected his eyes by not constantly staring at something he shouldn't have had. A man who should have protected his heart by not fixating upon something that God said no to. A man who should have done these things, but he ended up doing what? He ended up ruining his life. He ended up destroying his life. You say, what was the downfall of Achan? It's the sin of coveting. What is the downfall of some Christians who maybe in this church, I hope not, but in your heart, what are you desiring? See, the downfall is in your mind and in your heart. When you desire things, when you desire possessions, when you lust after covetousness, that will be your downfall. You see, God wants us to be happy with whatever we have. Proverbs 28, look at verse 16, Proverbs 28, 16. The Bible says, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. Notice, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Proverbs 28, 16, at the end it says, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. God tells us how we can live a long, happy life. How is it? It's by hating covetousness, by being content with what you have, by being happy with your house, happy with your clothes. I'm not saying it's wrong to work hard and to try to better your life. You should do those things. Those are good things, but don't be hasty and take it when God says not yet. And here we have God's recipe for a happy, long life. It's learning to be happy, hating covetousness. Go to Luke 12, Luke chapter 12, and we'll be done. Luke 12, last verse we'll look at. Luke 12. And so we look at Achan, a man who fell, who took his family to the ground, who killed his children. How? By he looked at something, he coveted, he took something. And what happened? His life was ruined. His family was ruined. He should have prevented it by being patient, protecting his eyes, protecting his heart, learning to be content. Luke 12, look at verse number 15. Luke 12, 15, the Bible says, here we have Jesus speaking. He says, and he said unto them, take heed, notice, and beware. of covetousness. Look, this sin can creep up on anyone. This sin can creep up on the best of men. It could creep up on, as we've seen it, it could creep up on a pastor when they covet things they shouldn't be coveting. It says, beware of covetousness. Notice, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. God says your life is not about you coveting. Your life is not about the clothes you wear. It's not about the house you live. It's not about the car you drive. That's not who you are. And don't allow yourself to define who you are by what you own. Being covetous and fulfilling your desires, that is not what makes you. You see, the only thing we should glory in is in the Lord. We should be glorying in the Lord and allowing him to be everything and him to be enough. So don't be Achan. Don't allow Achan to creep up in you and take something you shouldn't have and end up destroying you and destroying your family. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for your word. And for everyone that's here, God, I just ask that you be with our church, Lord, and be with the families that are present, Lord. And I just thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, God. And I ask that you be with us throughout the day. Be with soul winning and with the service tonight, God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.